as we begin our lesson. 16.2 million adults in the United States have experienced a major depressive episode in the last year. 300 million people around the world have depression. Suicide takes the lives of 44,000 Americans each year. There we go. 19.7 million adults battle a substance abuse disorder. 20% of marriages in the first century have ended in divorce. There's a baby being aborted every 30 seconds here in the United States. And over 2.3 million people around the world are currently living in prison. After hearing those facts, can we agree that we live in a broken world? A world and a society that is so full of pain and people hurting. You turn on the news and you see the ugliness we live in each day. Each day a new scandal comes out from Washington. Each day our local news channels are talking about a murder in our community. We'll get on different social media platforms and we'll see homes that have been destroyed, families in desolation because of natural events. The world is broken, and we can accept that or we cannot. The world is striving to be this utopia, if you would, but it will never be that because the world will always be broken. And so a lot of people blame God for this. They blame God for the ugliness of the world. They blame God for death and tragedies. They say all those statistics, all those random facts are God's fault for making a flawed creation. But what we need to realize tonight and what we need to realize as we go throughout life is the reason that this world is full of brokenness is because man makes it that way. Because man, every man except Jesus Christ has sinned. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, it says, and God saw that it was good. There was no sin in the world. But because of God's great love for us, God gave his people a choice to obey, to give heed to what he says, or to disobey. And man chose to disobey. Adam and Eve sinned, breaking the perfect and sinless world God created. And the world just kept getting more and more populated. But the more populated it became, the more sin entered the world. Until God had enough with the flood. And he basically started over with Noah. But again, the more populated the world became, the more sinful it got. And here we are thousands of years later living in a broken world, all as a man's result, or all as a man's result in choosing to sin over and over again. But because of God's great love for us, God gave us hope in the midst of a hopeless situation. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who we talked about this morning, who Jason preached about, this high priest who can sympathize with us because he came here to earth to die for our sins on the cross. We can find hope in that because he would be crucified, as Lee talked about. And he would raise the third day, proving himself to be the Son of God. And because he arose, because he died, we can now have hope. Hope in a future home that is free from all pain, a home that is free from all anxiety and suffering, without sadness and decay, a heavenly home. God promises if we abide in him, if we keep his words, if we're saved by hearing the words of God, by believing that those words are special, that these words have power, by accepting those words, hearing them, by believing in them, confessing, repenting, being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus, that when we die, we can be given eternity with our God. Jesus says this in John 14 and verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. That's what Jesus promises us. That Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. But the reality is we lose sight of this, don't we? We lose sight of this heavenly home, this promised land. We forget about it, how we're just pilgrims passing through here on earth. We get settled. Can we talk about heaven this evening? Because I don't think we talk about it enough. I think the reality of this situation, this heaven situation, is that this is a topic that we guess on quite frequently. That we look to the world and the world's hypothesis, and that's how we come to our decisions, rather than looking at what God says about heaven, what heaven is and what heaven is not. So can I preach a very basic lesson tonight? Because we don't know everything about heaven. I want to be honest and upfront with you. Selfishly, I wish I knew more about heaven, but I know my finite mind cannot understand heaven, understand being in the likeness of God and understanding the glory that will be there in heaven. I know I can't understand that, But God gives us very simple ways in his wisdom that we can understand what heaven is, what heaven is not. And so can I preach a basic lesson to you tonight? God in his wisdom gives us this much. The first point I'd like to share with you tonight about this heavenly home is this, that heaven is real. Starting out really basic for us. You know this point in this room, but I think we need to go over this a little bit more. The world doesn't want us to know that. I'm reminded of the country song, Live Like You Were Dying. And what that song is essentially saying is go drink, go have fun, go sleep with whoever you want, go cheat on the test, go party, because this is it. This is it. Do everything you can in the here and now, because there's no life after death. And that's what the world wants you to think. The devil wants us to invest in this life, not an eternal one. The devil wants people to work hard and to earn money, to get families, to have kids, to settle down, buy a piece of land, because the devil wants us to lose sight of that heavenly home and to invest everything we can into this temporal life. But heaven is real. And we know it's real because we see that in God's word. That's what God's word teaches. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. But one passage that comes to my mind is Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. We don't blindly believe in heaven because it's something that makes us feel good. That's what the world tries to accuse Christians of. Well, you just believe in heaven because it makes you feel good. So when you die, you know, you can pray for this person. You can have joy because they're in heaven. You make this up to make yourself feel better about the situation. But we have faith and conviction because we trust the words of God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. We have a conviction that there is a place called heaven, that heaven is real, and we believe this through faith and we trust the words of God. This should be an encouraging point to begin our lesson with. Because without heaven in our lives have no meaning and our lives have no purpose. We're just a chemical reaction, if you would, here one day and gone the next. I don't know how those who claim that heaven is real, that eternity is no such thing as that, sleep at night, and I mean that genuinely. I can't imagine the thought of living life with no hope at the end of it. Do all these things here on earth to live a life full of hardship and suffering, maybe to live a life of enjoyment and pleasure, but to one day be forgotten. For one day all those things to not matter, to just go away. And that's why God, according to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, has placed eternity in our hearts, because God, being a wise God that he is, designed us this way. Designed us with eternity in our heart, because eternity is the only thing that can fill it. We should take joy in that. Take joy in the hope of heaven. Because as we'll talk about later, it is the only thing that will satisfy us as we go here throughout life. We, unlike the world, know that heaven is real. We don't feel this sense of emptiness, but we have a hope of a heavenly home. So can we get into the deeper points tonight? The first, I guess, real point is this. Heaven is where God dwells. Heaven is where God dwells. I want to start here with this point, because to understand why heaven is so great ultimately comes down to the fact that our God in heaven dwells there. Hebrews 12 and verse 22, you can turn there and place a marker there. We'll come back at the end of the sermon. But Hebrews 12 and verse 22, Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, drop your marker there in Hebrews. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, it's on the screen. We are of good courage, Paul says, and I say and prefer rather to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Heaven is so great because we are at home with God, the one who creates us and sustains us and saves us. Heaven is in the place where we're in the presence of God, where God sits on his throne, as we talked about in Revelation 4 this morning, where God sits on his throne and we worship him. Heaven is the place because of God that will be a home of righteousness, 2 Peter 3 and verse 13 tells us, meaning that there will be no sin there. But when we take time to appreciate that there will be no sin, we realize some things about heaven, don't we? That there will be no more death, no more pain, no more sadness. There will no longer be a reason to cry. We won't be receiving bad news anymore. We won't be experiencing disappointment. We won't have to labor and work for our families. We will experience nothing that sin brought into this world. There will no longer be death, no more funerals, no more saying goodbye. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, you know this passage, and He, God, will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will no longer be death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Heaven is where we experience a place unaffected and untouched by sin. I don't know how anything could sound better than that. It's incomprehensible to think of a place where all the evil is replaced with good. All the hate is replaced by love and harmony. All the suffering and complaining is replaced with contentment and worship. I don't know what sounds better than that in the world we're living in today that has been so marred by sin. And all these things replaced because God, our holy and perfect God, dwells there and sits on His throne. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, that is reserved for you in heaven. Because God dwells there, it is undefiled, it is imperishable, because God's holiness keeps all the sin away. Heaven is so great because God dwells there. But there's another aspect that Peter alludes to here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 that we also need to discuss. And again, a very, very basic point, that heaven is eternal. That heaven is eternal. We'll come back to 1 Peter, but Jesus speaks about this subject in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, you can turn there in your Bibles. It's not on the screen. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks of the temporary and the eternal. Jesus says this in Matthew 6 and verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, because what will happen to those treasures? They'll all go away. But store up your treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. In 1 John 2 and verse 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Verse 17 is very important. "And the world is passing away," John says, "and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The Bible is very clear that this world is passing away, that this world will come to an inevitable end, that all the things in the world will be destroyed, that either years and years after decay, it will be destroyed, or God will bring all things into destruction when Jesus returns, according to 2 Peter 3, by fire. Everything will be destroyed, no exceptions. The beautiful skyscrapers, the expensive cars, the nice homes, the most loved things we hold on to in our life physically, all these things will be gone and come to an end. But heaven will not be like this, will it? Heaven will not come to an end because it's eternal. What happens when we are saved is we're given an eternal gift, eternal life with our God. Instead of death and rust and decay, we are at home free from all those things. John 3:16, you know this passage, "For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should be given" what? Eternal life. When we realize that what we are given is eternal, that it will be forever, that's going to change our perspective about living here on earth, isn't it? When we realize how eternal heaven is, how incomprehensible forever will be, there's no end to it, that's going to give us joy. a joy, because when we realize how permanent, how eternal heaven is, then we can look at life and realize how temporary things are here on earth, can't we? We can think about heaven and eternity and realize all the hardships we're going through, all the terrible years, the terrible months, the trials we're going through are temporary, but God has given us eternity. But that does raise a concern in my mind. If heaven is so eternal and this world is so temporary, then why do we invest so much time and energy to the business of the world rather than to the thing that we'll either get to enjoy or endure for all of eternity? It seems to me as Christians, we seem to be more invested in the priorities of society and the activities of society rather than the activities and priorities of our King who has given us eternity to do while here on earth. We invest time into sports. We and our children, we'll go play the sports. We'll go to practice. We'll play the games. We'll study the games. Some of us will become students of the game, right? We'll watch the games. We'll become super fans and devote every Saturday night to the college football game. We invest time into school. We study and we study and we learn and we grind in the AM hours just to complete those projects. We invest time into our jobs looking to grow our wealth. We invest time into building our homes and talking to our friends and having fun. And none of those things are wrong. None of those things are sinful in nature. But I'm scared. Because when I get on social media, when I talk individually with my brothers and sisters, it's clear to me that the priorities we have as Christians are more focused on the temporary rather than the eternal in most cases. And can I be honest with you tonight? I'm kind of in a point where I can say this now that I'm out of the house. We shouldn't be missing church for sports. We shouldn't be more concerned with our kids having a good ACT score that we neglect talking about God and God's word and his plan from the very beginning because we want them to do well in the math department. It doesn't make sense to me because what we do when we teach our kids these things is we're teaching them that this temporary life is more important than that eternal life. That going to school, that doing your homework is more important than your Bible lesson. What are you saying to your children? You're saying that this world is more important than anything God has done for you and God has stored up for you. You're telling your kids, invest in this and don't prepare for that. When we have to deal with that for the rest of eternity, not this short time here on earth. I love that illustration of the rope. Many of you have probably seen this throughout your life where a preacher or someone doing a talk will get that long rope, and I'm so sorry for walking so much, that you get that long rope, and at the very end of this rope, they'll take the tape, and they'll tape 4 or 5 inches, and they'll say, this is when you were born. This is when you met your girlfriend or boyfriend. That's when you got married, and that's when you had kids, and this is when your kids left the house, and this is when you retired. And this is when you died, right? But what's the rest of that part of the rope? Well, that's eternity with our God. We spend a lot of time focusing on those couple inches, don't we? When we aren't preparing for the rest of eternity, the rest of the rope, we need to be focused on eternity because heaven is eternal, and that's a big deal. We should realize that, but we should also take comfort in that because this world is temporary. But the next point we need to talk about tonight is heaven is where the saints and Jesus dwell. Heaven is where the saints and Jesus dwell. The next way in which heaven will be so great is because the company that we will be in when we are with God's people in heaven. Unlike this earth, heaven will not be full of hurtful people, sinful people, angry people, but it will be full of the church, the angels of God, and Jesus and God sitting on their thrones. Can you go back to Hebrews 12 with me? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Let's finish out this verse. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Heaven is where we will be forever, continually praising God, praising Him, and giving the worship that is due His name that we talked about this morning because He is worthy. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, I guess you can look there if you want to, but I'll summarize it for you. That's the passage I preached on a couple weeks ago, but we never really talked about the first part of Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It says, since we are so great, surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, who are these clouds of witnesses? Well, the people in chapter 11 who had died or been taken to heaven, who demonstrated great faith while here on earth. People like Noah and Abraham, people like Joseph and David, those are some of the souls that will be in heaven when we get there. Does that not excite us to think that one day we will be with brothers and sisters that were in the Bible, men and women who died for the cause of Christ, people like Peter and Paul who gave their lives to the cause of the gospel, to be joined with them in praise as we worship our God, to be with our beloved brethren who have gone on before us, who were buried in a grave here on earth. The men and women who helped shape our faith, to be with our children who have died here on earth but now live to God in a heavenly home, to be with your parents who are no longer here, who used to teach you the stories of the Bible and helped you learn all the songs, but they're no longer here with you, to be reunited with them, to be with the best friend that used to sit down with the young people, sit next to you when you were down with the young people on Wednesday night that are no longer here. Because they've died, but they live on to be with God. It amazes me to think about the church in comparison to heaven. Why is coming together every Sunday so great? It's not because the building we're in, it's not because the location or the time, certainly not the air conditioning, but what makes the church so great is because we can stop and pause and breathe in the words of God and exhale all the filth that has filled us throughout the week. And we do this by allowing for our brothers and sisters to lean on one another, to remember the price of sin together, to sing songs in unison together. We lean on one another and we edify one another by being here. Mr. Ricky pointed this out as he was giving his comments this morning, but aren't we so blessed to be here with so many Christians? To be here with so many Christians of like-minded faith that we can lean on and sing with and encourage one another. When we worship and come together every week, that will change us. Worship is obviously purposed with bringing a worthy sacrifice before God. I'm not going to diminish that tonight. But when we come together, it will change us. It will strengthen us. It will brighten our spirits and give us hope. It will refresh our minds. It will impact us throughout the week because we are here together and we are doing this together. God, being the God He is, the God who created the universe, could have gave us a situation like Daniel almost. He could have said, okay, I want you to pray, and you can pray in your room, and you can do that every week, and you maybe can sing a song by yourself. He could have done that. God has every right to do that. But instead, God being the loving God He is, Jesus being the high priest He is, allows us to worship together with people who are broken, people who need each other. And now can we think about heaven in comparison to all of this? Heaven is where the church will be, the saints of God forever. We'll be doing the things we do here, doing the same things, but we'll enjoy them not only with the people of Gardendale that are faithful, but Christian throughout all time, throughout all the world. That should excite us to be in the direct presence of God and Jesus and the angels, and to get to do that for eternity because heaven is real. Brothers and sisters, that should excite us to come here. And if that doesn't excite you, you should really reflect on that because heaven one day will be a reflection of the church. But can I give you one last point? Thank you so much for your attention so far. I know it's warm tonight. Heaven is where we will be satisfied. Heaven is where we will be satisfied. Can you head to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read a long reading, and I ask that you hang on and you pay attention to it because these are really important words that we need to look to as we go throughout life. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to begin in verse 7, and we're going to read all the way through chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness and the power of God will not be from ourselves, for we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always caring about the body of the dying Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what was written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension, while we look not at things which are seen, but we look for things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if this earthly tent is torn, and our house is torn down, we will have a building from God, a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we having put it on, we will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, Paul says, always be of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage. And I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. That's a long passage, all to say that this world is broken. That this world is broken and that there is something so much greater waiting for us. Paul wanted to be in heaven so bad, to be at home with his God so bad, but he realized that he needed to be a light here on earth. Him and the apostles needed to teach so the grace may abound to more and more people. Paul's saying if you were to look at his life, you were to look at his Wikipedia page, it wouldn't be very pretty, would it? Beaten over here, rejected over here, kicked out of this city, shipwrecked over there. It could have been easy for Paul to lose heart. But Paul didn't lose heart because Paul wasn't satisfied here on earth. Paul realized that there was something greater, something waiting for him where he could truly be satisfied. This world will never satisfy us when we know what's waiting for us in heaven. No matter how much money we have, the house we live in, the world will never satisfy our souls. But heaven will. It is perfect. It is flawless. To God be the glory, because we will be satisfied because of his love for us. Can I wrap up this sermon tonight with a story about a woman in my life? Her name was Miss Karen. She used to be one of my old Bible teachers when I was a little kid. Amazing woman. I remember I was probably 8 or 9 when I was in her classes, and she would always make us stand up or kneel in the Bible class as we began in prayer, because she said, "Carson, you never found someone in the Bible praying at a desk." And she was just an amazing woman like that, would just make us do things and have fun, but also take seriousness and reverence towards God's word. But another role in her teaching was every week she would assign us memory verses, and we'd get a star if we could do the memory verse. And I've had countless memory verses, and I've had countless teachers throughout my life, but really only one stuck with me. And you probably noticed in my teaching and preaching that it always comes back to this verse, and it could be because I've memorized it for so long. But she taught me the verse, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I remember that verse so well because Miss Karen spent a lot of time with me on that verse. Miss Karen showed 9-year-old Carson that you have a choice, that you can choose heaven or that you can choose hell. But ultimately, that's your decision, that God has prepared this for you, that God has given you this free gift, but you have to make that choice. Ms. Karen and her words left that impact with me, and the words of God has left that impact with me, and it shaped my life. And on March 2nd, 2018, Ms. Karen lost her battle with cancer for so long. And though her departing and leaving this earth is sad for so many of us that were in her life, we can take joy in it, can't we, brothers and sisters? Because Ms. Karen chose that free gift of God that we have been given through the blood of Jesus on the cross. So can I offer an invitation tonight? Will you choose heaven or will you choose hell? The decision is ultimately yours. God has given you this home. He's given you this hope of heaven. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you've been hearing all these things and you don't have confidence in your future home because you haven't been saved. God wants to make a relationship with you right tonight. God wants to give you this home in heaven, which he has prepared, given through the blood of Jesus, the worthy Lamb who was slain for you. God wants to make that possible, but you have to make that decision to die to self and to live for him, to hear the words of God, to repent, confess, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and live a life in obedience to him. And it's a lot easier when you have this hope of heaven, isn't it? To realize that we are in a race and what we are running towards is an eternal place that is free of suffering and pain because God dwells there and Jesus sits on that throne and he makes intercessions for us daily because we are weak and we are flawed people. God wants to make that possible for you tonight. Maybe you're a wayward soul. You've been on the path of Jesus, but throughout life, you took your eyes off heaven. And you've been living your own life, to your own pleasures, your own desires. Make that right tonight. We can help you. We can pray with you. Whatever the case may be, come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.